Now I'd ask that you would turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. If you're using the Pew Bible, you'll find it on page 1178. Colossians chapter 1. And we will be looking at verses 15 to 20. Now, I want you to picture, I come to you later this evening after the service, and I say, hey, I'd like you to meet someone. You say, sure. I usually get off work around 5. I could maybe this Tuesday meet up with this person. And I say, no. You don't understand. This is a really big meeting. This meeting is so big, you're going to need a plane ticket. You're going to need the fanciest outfit that you own. You see, through my connections, I've organized a meeting with the Queen of England. And of course, you're shocked. And as you process it, your mindset changes. You see, all of a sudden, you know the details of the whom that you are meeting. You're now needing to get prepared. You look in your closet for the best outfit you can find. You can't find one, so you have to go rent one. You start to learn your tea etiquette. And you want to make sure you don't offend the Queen of England, so you're thinking through what you'll say in this meeting with her. You're considering how you'll conduct yourself. This is a grand meeting, after all. The Queen of England. Well, tonight, we see and we meet in our text one who is so much greater than the Queen of England, who is worthy of so much greater honor than the Queen of England. And so just as you would prepare yourself, get ready, and maybe be nervous to meet the Queen of England, so we should have a reverence and a respect and a preparation as we come to meet King Jesus. And so with that in mind, we'll be reading Colossians 1, 15 to 20. Colossians 1, 15 to 20. This is the Word of God. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church, and He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace through the blood of His cross. Through Him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we want to know You more. We want to know Your Son, Jesus Christ. Lead us by Your Spirit in all truth, so we would behold You and count You in reverence and awe and wonder, and that we would glorify You as such. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, to catch you up a bit, if maybe you've forgotten some of where we've been in the book of Colossians. As I said, we're working through a series. You'll note at the beginning of Colossians, we talked about who you are in Christ, and that Christ calls us to grow in Him. We are to have a life of growing maturity, being built up in Him. And then we looked at the prayers that Paul prayed, that we would be ones who bear gospel fruit. And then we moved in to verses 13 and 14, where we heard about our royal Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ that redeems us. And now we come into verses 15 to 20, and it is chock full of the person of Jesus Christ. full of His majesty, full of the character of Jesus. And as such, I have written in the bulletin, and I just explained that we read verses 15 to 20. As I was studying, I said, there is just too much here. So we'll actually be splitting up tonight's sermon into tonight and the next Lord's Day evening. So I'll be working through half of the text of 15 to 20, because there's just so much here. And so we're going to just start working through it and asking ourselves that question. Who is Christ? Who is Christ? And as we contemplate who Christ is, we'll learn about how we are to respond to this Christ. And this is so critical that we focus on who Christ is. You see, for the mark of a cult is that they will first attack the person and the work of Christ. And so we, those who want to be conformed to the Word and know the Jesus of the Bible, we have to know Him well from the Word. And even in our own minds, sometimes we can get an unbiblical view of who Jesus is. So let's come as learners to hear more about this Jesus. So let's start with verse 15. Verse 15 says, Jesus, He is the image of the invisible God. Image of the invisible God. And I note here that image can be used in multiple ways. And that's common. We understand words being used in multiple ways. I have a right hand. We use that word right in one way. And then I can have the right answer, the correct answer. One word right used in two different ways. And likewise, image can be used in multiple ways. So one way it can be used is to speak of a representation. So if I had a penny with me, I should have put one in my pocket display here, but a penny, you would see a pictorial representation of Abraham Lincoln on that penny. And you know, of course, that is not Abraham Lincoln on the penny. That is just a representation of him. And so that's one way we can use image. And that actually is the way that the Scriptures uses image of God, when we speak of of human beings made in the image of God. We are not God, but we are like Him. We're made in His likeness. So we are not God, but yet we reflect Him. God is moral. We are to be moral creatures. We know right from wrong. God is rational. He has an intellect. And likewise, we are rational beings. God is creator. And we can't create in the same way He does, but we are called to be creative and have dominion. We reflect God, but we are not Him. So that's one way image is used. And then the other way that image is used, and it's the way that it's used right here in verse 15, is this. Image can be used, defined like this. Visible manifestation of reality. Visible manifestation of reality. So think of how it's used. It says right here, image of the invisible God. And if we're saying image is a visible representation of reality, another way we could read this is, He is the visible manifestation of God. Now, that might sound a little confusing. How can we say the invisible God is made visible? Sounds a little strange. And well, here's what we ought to do. We will go and compare Scripture with Scripture. This is a good principle of handling the Bible well. Again, cults like to use the Bible. But in order to understand the Bible correctly, we compare Scripture with Scripture. They won't disagree. And so you don't necessarily have to turn with me, but let me just talk through some other texts that help us to understand. How is it that the invisible God could be made visible? If we were to look at John 1, John 1 points us in the right direction. You see, John 1 starts out that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And that goes on in John 1:14 to say that Word, who is God, became flesh, took on flesh. And then that Word in 1:18, John 1:18, says that He has revealed the Father. So the Word, who is God, takes on flesh and reveals the Father to us. We learn in John 4 that God is Spirit. But we know now in John 1 that God, who is Spirit, can take on flesh. And so when Jesus is asked a question in John 14, again, we're just comparing Scripture to Scripture. Jesus is asked by Philip. Philip, show us. Philip says to Jesus, show us the Father. We want to see the Father. And how does Jesus respond? Jesus says this to Philip. He who has seen me has seen the Father. Jesus has made the Father visible. The invisible God made visible in Jesus Christ. And I used earlier the illustration of the penny to use that first definition of image. I fail. I can't give you an illustration to show how image is used in this way. Because there really is none. There is an element of uniqueness and mystery here when we speak of the invisible God made visible in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's okay. That is okay. We're okay with some mystery in the Scriptures. Right? We're okay with mystery in the Scriptures. Some of the greatest theologians in the world, the more they study God and get to know God, they say there is mystery in Him. And that leads them to awe and to worship of Him. Just let's do an experiment to think of the mystery of God. I want you to contemplate right now that God is eternal. That there's never a time that He was not. He always was. He had no beginning. He just was. And He will forever be the same as He was then. He will be forever. Or just think of infinity. Infinity, that God is infinite. There are no bounds. He goes on and on. You were to go the highest heavens, the lowest parts of the earth. God is there. There is some mystery to our God, and that is okay. Beware of those who would tell you, I've got God all figured out. You see, because we're finite, and God is infinite. God can fully comprehend us. We cannot fully comprehend Him. That doesn't mean we can't know Him. We surely can know Him. He's revealed Himself. But there is some mystery when we approach God. Well, let's come back then. We've said He is the image of God. So that means the invisible God made visible in Jesus. And then it goes on in verse 15 to say that He is the firstborn of creation. Jesus is the firstborn of creation. And if you've had a Jehovah's Witness knock at your door, you've interacted with Jehovah's Witness. Jehovah's Witnesses believe an ancient heresy called Arianism. And Arianism says that Jesus was the first created being. In other words, Jesus is not eternal. They say that He had a beginning. And they might use a text just like this. Say, look, He's the firstborn of creation. He was the first created being. And so it's important that we look at the text correctly so we're not swayed by such errors like that. So we need to recognize how the Scriptures use that phrase, firstborn. How does it use firstborn? Well, certainly, it could be used in a biological way, no doubt. But I am the oldest of my family. I have two younger siblings, so I am the firstborn. That's, of course, can be used like that. But it's not necessarily always used like that in Scripture. Scripture also uses firstborn to refer to a rank of power. Firstborn means first in power. And let me give an example. Psalm 89:27 is speaking of David. And listen closely what it says in reference to firstborn. And remember, David was the youngest of his brothers. And yet it'll call him firstborn. So Psalm 89:27 says this of David. I, that's the Lord speaking, also shall make him, David, my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. So hear that again. The Lord says He'll make David, who's biologically not born first, the firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. So in other words, firstborn is used often in Scripture to speak of one who it has the highest power. Or to use just a simple word, the ruler. So you could substitute the word firstborn with ruler and it would still make sense. And of course, as we know the Psalms speak not only of David, but they speak of the coming Messiah. And so it would make sense that this text in Psalm 89, I will make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. Who does that sound like? Other than our Messiah, the one who is King of kings and Lord of lords. And so as such, we read verse 15, not speaking of a biological birth or family line, but speaking of him as a ruler. So just hear how we would read that then. In verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God, the ruler of all creation. That's how firstborn is used. The ruler of all creation. If you're not quite convinced, just move to the next verse. And it makes total sense then of the next verse. What's it say in verse 16? For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. Did you hear that? Why can we say that Jesus is the firstborn or the ruler of all the world, the universe? It's because, as verse 16 says, he created it all. He made it, and therefore he rules it. My friends, if you're talking to a Jehovah's Witness about this issue, you say, who else is the creator of all things but Jehovah, the Lord, Yahweh himself? And yet it says that of Jesus here. Let me just read one text that speaks of Jehovah the Lord as the creator. Nehemiah 9:6 says this. You alone are the Lord. You made the heavens, the heaven of heavens with all their host, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them. You give life to all of them, and the heavenly host bows down before you. Here the Lord has made everything, and therefore he rules it, and creation worships him. That is in Nehemiah speaking of Jehovah, creating all. And we see the same language speaking of Jesus here in Colossians 1:16. So get it straight. Jehovah is the only creator. Jesus is the only creator. Jehovah is the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, so with that, then the Jehovah's Witness heresy kind of falls apart. For they're saying, in verse 15, that Jesus is the first created being, and yet you have to read on 16 and say Jesus created all things. It ends up making no sense. He can't be both the creator and creation. You see, for the creator is the only uncreated one. He is Jesus Christ, the eternal I am. He is the Alpha and the Omega. And so we worship him as such. And that actually leads us then to our next verse, verse 17, where it continues to describe this glorious Jesus. And we learn more of who he is. Listen in verse 17. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Hear that language. He is before all things. Of course, before all things in the sense that he is a ruler. He ranks above all. But before all things in time as well, he is eternal. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. Jesus cannot be part of creation because he existed before it. And he is the one who spoke it into existence. He, as he is declared in John 8, is that great I am. And then it says in verse 17 that he is not only before all things, but in him all things hold together. In Jesus Christ, all things are sustained. In Jesus, all things continue. In Jesus, the universe has its existence. things hold together in Christ. So the existence of the universe doesn't rest ultimately on laws of gravity. It doesn't ultimately rest on some abstract notion of the force. The universe rests on the sustaining power of the Lord Jesus Christ. From the tiniest particle to the largest galaxy, it's the Lord Jesus Christ who sustains it all. And again, we are pointed then to Jesus being Jehovah, the Lord. Because in order for Him to sustain the entire universe, day by day, He needs to be all-powerful. And only Jehovah is all-powerful. This is Jesus. So we, my friends, ought to worship Him. To give thanks every day. Because we live and move and have our being in Him. He is maintaining the universe. He is maintaining you today. You have your breath of life today because He sustains you. So what blasphemy people commit when they curse the God who made them and sustains them day by day? Atheists have been described as like a child spitting and slapping, a child sitting on their father's lap, spitting on their father's face and slapping their father's face, saying, "I don't believe in you." An atheist lives and moves and has his being in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is sustaining the universe, even those who rebel against Him. But the Lord has been merciful to them, that they might repent, as we're saying about in Psalm 2. Well, I've been speaking much about who Jesus is. But we must consider the why behind it all. I've said who Jesus is, but why is Jesus like this? Why is Jesus the visible manifestation of God? Why is Jesus eternal, all-powerful, this ruler of all creation, this King of kings and this Lord of lords? Why is He as such? Well, we see the answer going back to verse 16. After it says in that beginning portion of verse 16 of all that He has created, it says this at the end of verse 16. All these things have been created through Him and for Him. In other words, every single human being, every institution, every particle, every animal, all things were created by Him and for Him, for His glory. And that's really the thrust of what I want you to take away tonight. As you've been contemplating who He is, this is your Lord Jesus Christ, that you may glorify Him. And let's just put a little feet to that. When I say glorify Jesus, what does that mean? We hear it a lot, but what does it actually mean to glorify Jesus? Well, it means this. It means to show forth the worth of His being. It's to show off Jesus. Right? We know Jesus is righteous. And so we seek to live a righteous life that we might reflect Him. We know that God is love, and so we treat others with love, that others might know of the love of God. We are aiming to show God off by our lives. We are glorifying Him. It's kind of like the moon reflecting the sun. You see, the moon itself doesn't emit light. The moon is just reflecting the light of the sun. And likewise, we don't have the light ourselves, but only in Christ. We are reflecting Jesus Christ in our lives. And so, just by way of application, be thinking through this week, thinking through that may you think highly, may you speak highly of Jesus Christ, glorify Him this way. Seek to obey Him, seek to worship Him, glorify Him in this way. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, glorify Him in this way. May Jesus be the focal point of your lives. Glorify Him in this way. Could people, if you met someone and you had maybe 30 minutes to speak to them, could that person identify that you were a Christian just by that conversation? And let's say that you didn't really get into the topics of spiritual things, but they just noticed by the way that you were not using the Lord's name in vain, you weren't cursing. They noticed by the way that you are constantly giving thanks in all circumstances. Not in a cheesy way, just a genuine, you had a grateful spirit. They noticed the words that you speak. You sought to edify people, build people up. You weren't committing gossip. Just in these 30 minutes, they thought, man, this person's words, the way they've spoken to me, are just seasoned with graciousness. There's something different about them. You see, to the very words we speak, we want to glorify Jesus. Or think of your workplace. It could be on the job site. It could be your workplace at home. Children, it could be doing your chores. Seeking to glorify Him by working hard. Say, I want to show my God off by honoring Him and working hard. Using your talents, your gifts, all of these things. Say, Lord, I want to glorify You because I've learned of what a great, glorious God You are. I want to show You off with my life. And so as individuals, we glorify Him. But it's not just individuals. Our text speaks of all things. So may God be glorified in our families. We want to see God's glory in our schools. We want to see God's glory in our businesses. We want to see God's glory in our city council. We want to see God's glory at the state, the national level. We want to see God's glory spread the earth abroad. Our hearts yearn not just for God to be on a personal, individual level glorified, but in all places He is glorified. All things were created through Him and for Him. So I'll leave you then with an assignment. Think through, even later tonight, what is one area that you have been holding back from God? One area in your life where you've not been glorifying Him, and seek to glorify Him in that. It could be simple things of how you've been using your smartphone. Has it been your digital pacifier? Are you using your smartphone to glorify God? It could be in high schoolers as you think about future careers. Are you asking God, how can I glorify You in my career choice? Thinking about relationships. Maybe you have not given that over to the Lord. You're not seeking to glorify Him in certain relationships. I don't know. You know. Seek your own hearts and say, Lord, You are a glorious God and I want every area of my life to shine forth Your glory. So may it be so. And we look forward to next week to pick up more on this glorious God, to hear more about Him and how we might glorify Him. But we'll end our time there. Let's go to Him in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You that You have revealed to us Jesus, who is divine, who is worthy of our worship and praise. He is the God-man. There is none like Him. He is unique. We can't compare Him to anyone else. And Lord, we want to honor and glorify You. So Lord, help us to do that this week. I pray for any hidden areas of our hearts or our lives that we have not been submitting to You. Help us to give that over to You and to glorify You in and through it. And Lord, may it not just be our individual lives, but glorify Your name even to the ends of the earth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.